Thank you so much, Abner. All right. Well, it's great to see everyone. Really a treat to be here with you. Praise the Lord that you're here today, that we have a chance to learn together. I'm really excited for this opportunity. So let me start out with a question, one that we can answer together as we get going here in our sermon. What's the one thing that you most want in this earthly life? You can make it a spiritual answer, but you can keep it a purely earthy one as long as it's not a sinful desire. I just want to ask you to picture in your mind something that you most want in your earthly life, something good and legitimate. Maybe for some of you, it's to have a spouse, and for others of you with a spouse, it's to have a spouse that loves you rightly and biblically. For some, it would be to have children, to expand that love relationship of a marriage into a family life with children. Maybe you're praying for health, and it would be such a great desire of yours to see yourself rebound. Perhaps it's financial stability. Maybe it's more time for ministry. And then in a spiritual sense, I think many of us would desire to see God's grace more daily in our lives so that we can be more thankful than we presently are with our perspective. Perhaps we pray that we would be a more effective witness for Christ and just a more overall consistent Christian. Well, these would be desires that we have, but under every good desire is a base need. It's the recognition of what we don't have, or if we don't have this one thing, then all those things that we want are still going to come to ruin. And it is wisdom. We need wisdom. We need a greater understanding of how to live, how to make choices in any situation that we're in that glorify God while benefiting us and benefiting others around us. So our greatest desire in life, whatever that might be in your mind, really boils down to the same legitimate need under the surface that we all share, whatever it is that we might want. It's to acquire wisdom so that we can perpetuate that one thing that we would want. Because at the end of it, if we don't have wisdom, we can't keep what we have. So we want to acquire biblical wisdom. Now today we turn to Proverbs, which is a fantastic book that helps us continue in what we've been learning from the biblical storyline up to this point. As we've been tracing through, you'll notice that we inserted Psalms as we were discussing the life of David after 1 Samuel, then we have 2 Samuel, then we inserted Psalms because they were dealing with aspects of the storyline of David. Now, we come to Proverbs here in this part of our story, which may feel a little out of sequence, but because it has so much to do with Solomon. Solomon is the chief among the authors of Proverbs, and he's really the epitome of wisdom, and we know why that is from what we've already studied in 1 Kings. Now, the book of Proverbs is going to be helpful for us to acquire wisdom, but we're going to have to walk through some of it survey style so we can make sure we have our lenses on right for when we understand it. And the first thing that I want to acknowledge is, although it deals with Solomon, because even the opening words are that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, and then there's some other figures that factor in as later authors, it was actually compiled as a book later, probably about 250 to 300 years later under King Hezekiah. Now, Solomon wrote his portions, obviously, before he fell into sin, before he became the kind of fool, the idolatrous fool that he often speaks against. But when Solomon became king, and this is important, at the very beginning of it all, he understood that wisdom was the most crucial gift that anyone could request. And so he knew both his need and his desire, and they were one and the same. That to accomplish everything that he was given to do from his father David as he would reign over the kingdom of Israel, that at that time was still an ongoing monarchy altogether, he knew that in order to do that, he needed to acquire wisdom. And you see this in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 5. Just as a reference point, you don't have to turn there, but Yahweh says to him, "Ask what I should give you." So Solomon humbled himself, and even in verse 7, he describes himself as a little child. And he says that his big request is not the kind of wish that you would think when you're rubbing the genie's lamp. We all know what that is. It involves gold bricks and more wishes. That's what we would think that he would go after. But he says in 1 Kings 3:9, he asked for a listening heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil, a listening heart for the task of rightly judging so that those in his service and in his nation would also be able to judge between good and evil. So God granted him the request, and Solomon's wisdom clearly flowed through all of his writings, and that's what we're opening today. In fact, you see that just the next chapter over, 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, records that these words, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So, before we get into what these proverbs say and how they frame our understanding, let's just pick off, really, the first idea here that's going to pop up in Proverbs, and it's the idea of wisdom itself. If we're all about acquiring wisdom, we better know what it is. So before we get any further, let's just define wisdom through the lens of the book of Proverbs, and I think this will really pop as we go. And really all of Scripture, it would be this way. Scripture defines wisdom as the practical skill of living rightly before God. The practical skill of living rightly before God. Now, biblical wisdom has various dimensions that are portrayed through the book of Proverbs that you're going to see, and we'll see them up close and personal. And one of them would be that wisdom itself is intensely practical, that practical skill. You need sound judgment? It'll give you sound judgment. You need it every day? It'll give it for every day. You need it for every circumstance? There's wisdom for every circumstance to apply from the Proverbs practically so that you can live in a godly way in your day, in your situation. Now, secondly, wisdom is intellectually rigorous. It's going to challenge the greatest of them, but it is written from a father to a son, and so that means that it is accessible to even the youngest. But the idea is the intellectual rigor that comes into these Proverbs is really what you need to have the kind of insight for real-world application. In fact, Solomon is a great example of this, even back from 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 33 and 34, said that his wisdom was seen in all of the intellectual pursuits and all the things of which he spoke. It says, and he spoke of trees, from the cedar that is in Lebanon, even to the hyssop that grows on the wall. He spoke also of animals and birds and creeping things and fish. And men came from all peoples to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. Now they go to him to hear his wisdom. And it's intensely practical, but it's very deep. It's very scientifically rigorous for that world in which they lived, enough so that all the wise people of the ancient Near East would come particularly to draw upon his knowledge. Now, we would say it's not simply that wisdom is defined as just practical or just intellectually rigorous. We would also see that it is spiritually minded. It is how we develop our sense of moral integrity. So wisdom demands moral integrity. And without any self-discipline that comes from rightly applying all of these proverbs, any learning that you do amounts to nothing. Everything will break down without wisdom. So we need to understand how to navigate our lives with biblical wisdom, not worldly wisdom. You know, worldly wisdom comes from the hearts of men and women, the young and the old, who have no capacity and no desire to listen to God, no ability to discern rightly between good and evil, no spiritual insight that would be in accordance with God's will. And we're in a world full of competing wisdoms, aren't we? And so we really need to understand how to walk along this path of wisdom that God has given us. It's spiritually minded, it's practical, it employs our thoughts, and it leads to actions, and it always has at its core godly purity. Now, if, like Solomon, a listening heart is our greatest desire, then that desire is going to be met, and we will be satisfied in this life and in the next, but it will take all of our effort to walk humbly with our God and to apply all of these things so that biblical wisdom results in our lives and through our lives to all those that are around us. And that really is the epitome of Christ-likeness, isn't it? The Holy Spirit's goal for your life is that you be more like God's Son. And to be like His Son means we look to Him and then we look to Scripture and we say, that is my goal, is to, in my identity with Him, be more like Him and reflect Him to the world. And Proverbs gives you daily opportunity, daily challenges and daily insights that are going to make all of that happen. Not like some ancient Near East self-help book, but truly with application that can be brought into your real life circumstances so that you will be conformed more to Christ and the world will see Christ through you. That's an amazing, amazing opportunity. So today, let's survey through the book of Proverbs and help take three initial steps that will anchor you on this path of biblical wisdom. We want to take three initial steps on the path of biblical wisdom, but we want to be anchored in how we read through this book when we come at it. You know, there are 31 chapters of Proverbs, and many months have 31 days in it. And so you can imagine a proverb a day. I guess maybe there's some cheap little Hallmark card version of a phrase up there that would say that a proverb a day keeps the devil at bay. It's not bad. But the point is that we want sure footing in this path of biblical wisdom, and we want it every day, and we want it in every way. And it can't come from within us, because as we're going to see, we're the fools who need wisdom. God is the all-wise one, the only wise God, and he has a lot to give us. So to take these three steps, let's just define them. Step one would be to understand the paradigm of biblical wisdom. And I'm going to use this for an overview of the book so that we can really understand what biblical wisdom looks like within the book of Proverbs. It's to understand the paradigm of biblical wisdom. And if we take that step, then let's take the next. Step number two would be to understand the purposes of biblical wisdom. Because you can know a whole lot of things and still not know how they apply to you. So we need to take that second step to understand the purposes of biblical wisdom. And then step three, as the Lord allows some time, we will understand the practices of biblical wisdom. Now, it's a whole big pie with a lot of slices, and we can't eat all of it in here. It's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of proverbs individually stacked up in these 31 chapters, but we can give some characteristics of a wise person, one who actively applies the wisdom of those that have come before. So that's what we'll aim to do. So for our purpose, then I've titled this message very simply, Proverbs, the Path of Wisdom. Proverbs, the Path of Wisdom. So let's jump into this first step to understand the paradigm of biblical wisdom. Do you ever just look around at everything going on and think, how am I supposed to navigate all of this? How do I live this out? All the decisions, all the relationships, the tricky situations. And we want a life that really honors Christ, but sometimes it's like, where do we even start to get our practical wisdom? And even when I open up Scripture, I'm not exactly sure how everything totally applies immediately. So when we talk about biblical wisdom and the search for it, we'll just go back to the basics and understand a little bit about the book. And so these introductory matters end up proving absolutely relevant for our lives right now. So I mentioned about King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32, and what we see there with him being the writer and the speaker of so many Proverbs is exactly what we see here in Proverbs chapter 1, the first phrase, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, Solomon isn't just collecting sayings. And this whole collection will have even more sayings by two others. One of them might be a pen name, Lemuel, who writes chapter 31. Agur may or may not also be him, but it shows him as Agur, the son of Jakeh, the oracle, and that's chapter 30. So we have these other voices here, but ultimately, foundationally, we have Solomon, because we see how God has blessed him and abundantly blessed him, so much so that they stand the test of time. He really wrote under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for us. So these are the Proverbs of Solomon. He's not just collecting sayings from all over the world, as some scholars would have you think. He's not just adding maybe a little bit more of a Judeo-Christian-ish type of form on top of some of these wise sayings out of the other superpowers. He's actually giving something uniquely from the Lord under the conviction and power of the Holy Spirit. And also, this isn't just his personal wisdom diary. He's not doing this purely for himself. He's not even doing it purely for his own son. But we're going to see how this is for all of us. Now, wisdom itself traces back to Solomon. But what we get from Solomon, and then what we get from the rest of the book, really isn't a straightforward list of rules that you could follow, and they're not even a list of promises that you could expect completely fulfilled the way that they're written. So what is this? It's a collection of poetic lines, literary styles that all help you to understand what biblical wisdom is. But you have to see it all together by the end of it in order to understand how the little slices fit within the pie. So the book of Proverbs by nature is deeply poetic. It's one main tool that you're going to see throughout is parallelism. It's one line followed by a second line that takes the idea from the first line, sharpens it, intensifies it, and gives a great idea of both lines. So take an example, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. You could say the second line is effectively repeating what the first line has, but it's just enough nuance that now you get a complex idea of what destruction involves. It involves stumbling, and the haughty spirit is at the root here of pride. Pride goes before destruction, line A. Line B, the haughty spirit, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So this is an idea of parallelism, the parallels between these two lines. But there can be a parallel of opposites, and this is what we would call antithetical parallelism. It's an antithesis between one line and another. You could take a look just a couple chapters back at chapter 14, verse 11. And this sets up wisdom versus foolishness and puts them side by side so that line A in 14:11 would say, the house of the wicked will be destroyed. And then line B, but, and there's that adversative that will help us get the idea of this contrast, the tent of the upright will flourish. So you see wisdom contrasted with foolishness, and the consequences are right there so that you can see the difference. So this is actually the height of masterful artistic excellence in literature, and it's brought out in such simple ways that anybody could understand, because the idea is for you to be able to take this and assimilate those truths into your life. So there are plenty of other stylistic features. There are the better than sayings. Chapter 8, verse 11 is one of them. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. How high should you look at wisdom? How great should you see its value? Higher than anything else that could be traded on the market. Now, this is just artistic beauty at its finest. Now, there's a fan favorite. I think you're going to enjoy some of the imagery as you go through Proverbs. And one fan favorite is chapter 11, verse 22. You know this one. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who turns away from discretion. Oof, that's pretty tough. There's all different types of imagery that really drives to the point of what wisdom is and what folly is. We always want to have that contrast in front of us. But why use all these poetic devices? And even more, there's entire chapters dedicated to personification. Wisdom as a female character. Lady wisdom, woman wisdom. Folly as the adulteress, the immoral woman. So, lady folly. Why do we get even that type of personification? Why all of these poetic devices? Well, simply to make the truth stick. It's highly didactic. It's extreme pedagogy. It's to make it memorable so that you'll tuck this away in your mind and bring it into your heart. So then when your feet start to want to wander down that way of sin, when your mouth wants to start to go and the tongue starts wagging in all the wrong ways, when your eyes are tracking where they should not be tracking, you think of these verses, you think of these poetic devices, and you remember the truth that a father needs to give to a son, because the son doesn't know it. He doesn't have any intuitive understanding of these things, but the father does, either by his experience or things learned from others' experiences, and he's pouring it in. But he's pouring it in a highly didactic, pedagogical way. You know, you want to slow down, and when you read this, you want to ask, what is the image really getting at? What is it teaching me about living wisely for God? Well, that's for you to find, but it's also just right there for you to dig up. Now, how should we read Proverbs? You know, a common mistake, like I said, is seeing it as a set of rules where Or maybe seeing everything as that ironclad promise. Every single line must be fulfilled exactly. I could give you an example of this common mistake, and it's one that's really, it's an endearing one when we see this attitude come up, because we all want it to be true. It's Proverbs 22, verse 6. It's a key example that you're, of course, familiar with. Train up a child according to his way. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, people latch on to that like it's a guaranteed formula. Like, if my kid goes astray, then he'll come back. Or because he's gone astray, it's because I somehow failed in the child rearing, and now he's hopelessly lost. It could go to either extreme. But it's better to see Proverbs as expressions of general truth. And most of the time, if you apply wisdom, that's generally how things tend to work out, according to these maxims. But these are general truths and not ironclad promises. And there's complexity here. There's some tension here that God wants for you, so that as you walk down the path of wisdom, when subtle problems arise, when there are nuances to things, and when there's ambiguities, when things are unclear, you have some reference points for dealing with them as general principles. Take a look at Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you yourself also be like him." Okay, don't fall into the trap of the fool by trying to correct him. But then you get verse 5. Here's the tension. "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." So how do you reconcile that? These seem like two contradictory ideas. There's tension between these two verses. When should you and should you not address a fool who's acting in his folly, speaking in his folly? Well, the issue here is that wisdom isn't blindly applying one rule all the time. It's managing those ambiguities. It's looking at those nuances through God's eyes. And you have to do that with biblical wisdom. It's discerning the principle that fits the specific situation. And those are two different situations that may or may not be accomplished in the same conversation with your child. If you're thinking of the foolishness that's bound up in the heart of a child, we have to correct, but we also don't want to fall into the trap and start using the same kind of language that they're using at us. So we have these types of issues that bring attention that cause us really to depend on the Lord for wisdom. Because even in our season of maturing belief, we still don't intuitively have all the answers for how to navigate life. So each proverb is this slice of the truth, but it's still just a slice. And so to really fully understand how each of these individually fully true slices fit together with everything, you need to keep going through Proverbs. You need to go through all the chapters. You need to keep learning. And it's the entire pie that when you look at it, you're going to get your framework, the paradigm for navigating all of life's challenges. Now, if you keep the whole of the Proverbs in sight, then you're going to come to these passages and you're going to be able to find some answers through them. And the Lord is very gracious in that. And he sure is merciful when we mess things up, when we insert complexities that aren't there. Well, let me circle back and say a little bit more about the wisdom that you should be looking for as you read through Proverbs. Biblical wisdom, we said it's the skill of navigating life effectively. It's practical. It isn't just book knowledge. We might call that wisdom, but it's not. It's not to increase your IQ. It might have that effect, but that's really not what's at stake here. It's a skill for living. Now, you know, great examples of this are not the human examples. They're the animal examples. Proverbs 30. We won't turn there, but you have in Proverbs 30, from verses 24 to 28, you have ants, you have the rock badgers, you have locusts, you have lizards, and they are all called exceedingly wise compared to a human who's a fool. Isn't that amazing? They're not geniuses. It's not about intellect, but wisdom is about knowing how to survive and how to operate effectively in their world to the glory of God, being who you are called to be in that time and in that situation. And a lizard can do that, sometimes better than my neighbor. Okay, no, better than me at times, right? This is practical knowledge, knowing how to act, how to handle problems, how to speak, how to avoid problems altogether, how to read situations and people. It's perhaps an emotional intelligence, we could say, even a cultural engagement strategy, but again, we don't read Proverbs for the quick fix. We don't read it as an instruction manual in terms of a self-help guru among many. No, this is teaching us the way that our Creator would have us to live, because we're designed to live in sync with Him and His world. And so now, getting to the text here in chapter 1, to have you turn to verse 7. We'll unpack it a little bit more for its contrast. You have an antithetical parallel here, a parallel of opposites, but it's the first line that concerns us at the outset of really thumbing through the book. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline." This is a key verse to memorize, especially that first part. It's a foundational statement for the whole book. Fear of Yahweh, fear of the Lord, isn't really about being scared of Him, although if you really think of Him in His grandeur, you would be scared. It's about profound awe. It's about reverence before Him. It's deep respect for His holiness, for His power, for His goodness, and for His absolute authority over you and your world. It's recognizing who He is and letting the reality of who He is shape everything about your life and your world. So it's a non-negotiable foundation to navigate through life with God's wisdom, and that's the fear of the Lord. Now, if you flip to chapter 2, you'll see some more information on this in verses 6 through 8. Yahweh gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and discernment. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright, a shield to those who walk in integrity, to guard the paths of justice, and He keeps the way of His holy ones. You see, wisdom is fundamentally God-centered because it comes from Him, and He gives it to whom He will give it. In fact, ultimately, God has given us wisdom fully embodied in Jesus Christ. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3 call Christ the full knowledge of God's mystery, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You want knowledge and wisdom to show up in a human referent point? It's God's own Son when He took on flesh. You get to see it in every interaction, every reaction, every word spoken, every relationship, and every action that He did on this earth. You are seeing the Proverbs come alive in Christ. Now, Proverbs is going to give us the groundwork for even understanding how wisdom is ultimately embodied in Christ. Now, I mentioned that we had personification, right? So I talked about these female figures. You have Lady Wisdom and you have Lady Folly. Since we're talking about wisdom, it's good that we jump to this. The path of biblical wisdom needs to be seen very clearly in contrast with the path of biblical foolishness. So let's take a look at these two symbolic figures of Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly. And you're going to see in chapter 1, this call of wisdom from verse 20 on, and you're going to see Lady Wisdom, not a literal woman, of course, but what you see in this symbol is that she represents God, she represents His way, and she invites you into relationship with you, and she embodies God's wisdom. She is an emissary sent out from the highest point of the city so that she can get as much attention from you as possible, but you're busy in the market, you're busy in the world, you're surrounded by distracting voices, and it's hard to cut through. Those seeking wisdom will find her and hear her voice through it, and that's the way Proverbs works. Now, you'll also see more on Lady Wisdom in chapter 8, and if you go to chapter 8, just as a reference point for you, you'll see that it builds out the whole chapter, her invitation to this deep, abiding relationship with God through His Word. Lady Folly, on the other hand, is the prior chapter, chapter 7. And what you get with Lady Folly, this immoral woman, this adulteress that represents idolatry and sexual immorality, you get the counterfeit ways of the world, the distracting noise of worldly wisdom that oppose everything that God is. And you see her in chapter 7, and then another reference point is in chapter 9, verses 13 to 18. 9:13, the woman of foolishness is boisterous, a woman of simplicity and does not know anything. So she's now calling. She sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city. Notice the parallel positioning between Lady Wisdom and now Lady Folly. And what does she do? To call to those who pass by that way, who are making their path straight. But what she wants is those that have a little bit of crooked in them. And she's going to bring them into her path. She's loud. She's seductive. She's ignorantly wicked. She represents the allure of idolatry, false gods, the path leading away from God toward destruction. This is worldly wisdom at its finest, and it comes to you through cell towers, comes to you through print, comes to you from your children, it comes to you from your own wickedness when it comes out in your flesh, and all of a sudden, worldly wisdom, your opinions that are not sourced in God, they can be a trap for you and for others. It is such a delicate situation because it's so intimate. In both of these cases, Lady Wisdom and Lady Folly, they extend an invitation. And if you read those passages, it also involves a meal. That's an extremely significant aspect of the culture. Sharing a meal means intimacy, fellowship, entering into a deeper relationship. The question is, are you going to have Lady Folly's meal, which is stolen water and stolen bread, which is tantalizing just for the fact that it has been taken without payment? Or will you have that which Lady Wisdom offers, which is a full banquet of riches and glory that will never end? Well, it depends on what tantalizes you. And this is where spiritual choosing comes in. Will you walk in the way of wisdom or will you not? These are profoundly spiritual choices. Who will you follow into the dark? Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly? When you're going through those dark trials, who's going to tantalize you more? Well, this really sets up the basic worldview. That's why we're talking about the parameters of biblical wisdom. It's all through the books, but you definitely see it in chapters 1 through 9, which are Solomon's Proverbs that he writes specifically to give you the type of rooting, the type of foundation of wisdom. The parameter needs to be set. Your worldview needs to be a godly one, so that when you come into chapter 10 all the way to 31, in that chunk, it can be rapid-fire slices of the pie. And you're already starting to fit them in the matrix. You understand how to look at your life. You know how to regard your world and everything in it. And now you're going to get instruction that's going to help in a variety of circumstances from chapter 10 all the way to chapter 31. So this is the inexplicable reality that everyone will face is, unless you're rooted in chapters 1 to 9, you're not going to have any success with 10 and on. You're just going to be grabbing at things, looking at some of these verse indexes that tell you a little something, but not understanding why a certain way of thinking is absolutely foolish, why it's absolutely idolatrous. Well, the Lord has to give you this type of information. So, this really is the idea of the paradigm of biblical wisdom, and we can say, well, we've taken that first step. Okay, we've taken a step into the book that is going to give us sure footing on the path of wisdom, and it is to recognize that God wants us to fear him, to be in a humble relationship with him, where he sets our eyes on what we should see, how we ought to act, and gives us all the parameters that we need, so that when we then get past this, we start to fill in with some of the nuances that lead us to judge spiritually with the right choice when we come to our own nuances. All right, so the next step, then, we would say, is we need to understand the purposes for biblical wisdom. And it might seem to be a lot of what we've already said, just because the paradigm is constructed from the basic purpose that we are to image God. We are to look like Christ. And so built right in there should be the purpose. But let's go further. When we look at the purposes of biblical wisdom and the purpose for biblical wisdom in the book of Proverbs, it really takes us back to chapter 1. So let's sit in chapter 1 for a while and take a look, do some word study here. This is the prologue of the book. And I think if we work through verses 1 through 6, specifically 2 through 6, and then some into 7, which we've already looked at, what you'll see is that the book is going to help you zero in on the core purposes, so much so that it's going to tell you how you ought to live your life. These are ancient words, but it's going to achieve proper and contemporary good in your life. So there's a surprising amount of material here in just these chapters, but we can start right in verse 1 and be reminded that the term Proverbs, when we talk about the Proverbs of Solomon, are object lessons, essentially, similar to parables in the New Testament. These are short, pithy statements that draw comparisons, and in that sense, they follow their literary style. But they link concrete images to the everyday experiences that you see around, and in that sense, they're similar to the illustrations of the parables in the New Testament. And as you get into sharp observations that these wise sayings are bringing out, then you see where the nuances start to come in. So the Proverbs are exactly what we've already gone through, a few of them, just looking at the literary nature of them. But now, consider in these opening verses the multiple purposes, and there's actually going to be five distinct purposes in these verses. Let's read the passage from 2 to 6. To know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding, to receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the youth, knowledge and discretion, to the wise man, let the wise man hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire guidance, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Here, just in this one little section, with all these infinitive constructions, to this, to that, with these active verbs, they lay out five distinct purpose clauses that tell us how to use the book in order to accomplish biblical wisdom in your life. And this is not the kind of book that you thumb through, casually read, sitting back with no action plan coming out of it. This is a call to action, and you're going to be on your feet trying to implement every single line of it, and it exactly wants that from you. So jump into verse 2, where you read the first two purpose clauses for biblical wisdom in the book of Proverbs. It says, to know wisdom and discipline, and secondly, to understand the sayings of understanding, in verse 2. Those are the core goals, to acquire skill in living, which we know as wisdom, and to gain insight into life's realities. So this is knowing and this is understanding. Let's say a little bit about the word to know. Well, this knowing is experiential, far above and beyond facts and figures and just raw intellect. This is an intellectual assimilation matched with a practical life application. You're getting your hands dirty with wisdom, with life, and trying to find the right way through. It's becoming intimately familiar with wisdom in a practical way that you can then apply. And this is putting into practice this skill of living. Otherwise, it's not wisdom at all. It's just knowledge. So how do you come to know anything in such a deep experiential way? That's a big question because the Proverbs are written to young people that will not have experienced loaning somebody cash that they shouldn't have. They won't, you know, and there's Proverbs about this. They won't have necessarily fallen at least into looking toward an immoral person. Other temptations, they're not really facing ethical dilemmas apart from pulling the cookie from the cookie shelf, you know, probably are not big realities. So how is the father to the son, that kind of knowledge, supposed to result in understanding for a young person? Well, Proverbs points to several ways. Observation, watching life unfold. And in chapters 1 through 9, you get these wisdom discourses that really show you many examples of those who are, their lives are unfolding right before your eyes. And Solomon's pouring into the young person so that they'll observe. Receiving direct instruction, the parent teaches the child. You even see that in verse 8, where it says that that the son is to hear his father's discipline and not abandon his mother's instruction. So this is verbal transaction. It's also life living. You've got the mom constantly watching and correcting. So we have learning. The wise person observes the world. And there's so much life observation given here. Now, one thing to be noting here is that when we talk about knowledge, don't forget that our senior saints have lived a lot longer than you have, if you are a young person. And just like Solomon is collecting these sayings that the Lord is revealing to him and pouring them to the younger person shouldn't spurn that and say, I'm not interested in what you have to offer. I need to experience it all myself. No, wisdom means taking the knowledge that the other has gained and assimilating it long before you're even tried in a similar way, and you may never be. So in verse 2, then paired with knowing is the term, again, wisdom. And we've talked about that, this moral skill. One way you could look at knowing in such a way that gives wisdom is finding the best means for the best ends. The best means for the best ends. Godly means for godly purposes. Whatever it is you're faced, you have a bunch of options here. And the more you know, the more you can apply to the right situation. And the Lord gives you that kind of skill. Skill that produces real lasting value. Skill that's going to help you flourish and help others around you to flourish. Now, other terms in verse 2 show discipline or instruction, depending on your translation. And this essential training is certainly moral instruction. It's certainly guidance. It also involves correction. The parental discipline comes in. Sometimes God uses his heavy hand for spiritual discipline in your life. And we see that in Hebrews 12. But all of that is to push you back onto the path of wisdom. So the term discipline, when paired with wisdom, actually comes up 4 times in Proverbs, showing that instruction is the kind of teaching that brings our waywardness under control. This kind of teaching that wisdom brings sharpens our behaviors, shapes them to be biblical, so that God produces in us the best results using the best means. Now, waywardness is all through Proverbs, and it's very, very helpful. Let's skip some of that for our sake to move on into verse 2 and just try to understand here, well, the word understand, to understand the sayings of understanding. Understanding or discerning is all about insight. It's the ability to penetrate beneath the surface of the thing so you actually understand what's going on. What is the underlying structure of the problem that you face? While the chaos and the winds are blowing, what's really happening under the surface? Can you perceive different options then to solve this problem? Can you cut through the noise that you're hearing on the news, when you're scrolling in the internet or in social media, all of that is pouring in new information all the time? You need wisdom to be able to understand what's really behind all of this, and then what's even behind your eyes that makes you want to be so connected with all of that stuff. We need discernment. And how do we get that? Through these sayings of understanding. These sayings of understanding come from the wise. These are the wise sayings of those who have gone before, who have already experienced pain, who have already gone through moral and ethical and practical debilitating situations in life. And they have learned to succeed. And so we draw on those sayings. We need that really spoon-fed to us. Otherwise, we're going to get spoon-fed all the new ideologies that come from celebrity gurus. So we get our sayings from the wise ones in Scripture, right? Let's go back now to move on a little bit to verse 3 and continue building a framework for evaluating our life choices and how to develop moral skill. You see in verse 3, this idea of knowing wisdom and understanding now comes in from the student's perspective. Okay, we've had Solomon's perspective up till now of what the Proverbs will achieve to give us not just a paradigm for understanding wisdom, but a setup for all the Proverbs that are going to fill in the gaps. And now in verse 3, we see from the learner's perspective. This is the student's perspective. And this brings in yet another purpose. And in fact, this would be the third purpose of this path of biblical wisdom. It's to receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity. And the key word here is receive. Receiving is not passive. It's an active verb that isn't just like filling up a bucket of knowledge, and now I just receive that. No, this is active, and you see a corollary in chapter 2, verse 1. Take a look with me at chapter 2, verse 1, and you'll see, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, to make your ear pay attention to wisdom, incline your heart to discernment." Okay, so he's going to go on with other action verbs that require that there's active involvement in receiving. Receiving is not something that happens to you. It's like treasuring. It's like storing up commandments. It's like assuming the deepest value coming out of this wisdom so that it becomes what you most value in your own life. It's internalizing wisdom. It's seeing these words and these insights as precious, something to be stored up and kept for future use, because you never know when you're going to need them. And this is why we memorize Scripture, isn't it? It's so that we can tuck God's Word into our hearts, deep within us, so that it'll be brought to mind in some of those times when we really need it. You don't learn the best when you're just cramming for a test, do you? You don't learn the best when it's the night before something is due. The idea is the complete opposite. Learn these things when you're not in a crisis. Learn even these principles of financial practices, wisdom with others in all of these relational ways, long before you're in any of those types of entanglements and relationships. And the more that you can learn them now, the more they can be relevant truths to apply so that you can get out of a potential trap. No reason to fall in the trap in the first place if you can see it from afar. And that's the idea. So thank God he gives us mercy when we do fall into traps. Praise God that even when our sinful actions or fleshly desires will lead us into difficult situations, he does pull us out. But if you want to be a wise person, you need to try to apply those biblical truths to your life before the problems come. You apply them by studying them, thinking through them, looking at from the observations of Scripture and other real examples in the world of how things truly are, so that when it comes to you, you don't say, "Oh, but that would never happen to me. No, that's not my reality." Well, it may not be your reality now, but you really don't want it to be your reality later. Talking about falling into sin. So you gain insight when you are the student. Now, all of this is going to lead you to a life marked by righteousness, it says, living in alignment with God's standards, living with justice, and that means practicing God's judgments in your dealings, being fair and honest, especially toward the vulnerable, and there's plenty of passages about that. It also says you practice equity in a non-woke kind of way. You learn to be impartial. You learn to be fair-minded because God is not partial. He hates favoritism, and you're very unwise if you're going in a different direction. So biblical equity, which is matched by justice, righteousness, all of this comes from insight that a student can learn. The issue, though, is, of course, a student doesn't inherently know this. He needs to get it from a teacher. And that's where verse 4 comes in. It shifts to the teacher's side. So you saw the student side receiving discipline that's given, but now verse 4 puts the onus on those who have gotten some modicum of understanding of how the world works and are going down that path of wisdom, that have had some spiritual success in fighting temptation, getting through trials, and have something that they can testify to another. Then you get verse 4. And it says here in verse 4, the fourth purpose for following this path of wisdom. It's to give prudence to the simple, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. That'll be a wise parent, a mentor, a discipler, somebody who's committed to imparting wisdom to the person who doesn't know what the wiser person already knows. And in fact, like I said, the student doesn't inherently know what he doesn't know, right? And so the wise teacher always has a very specific audience with those who don't know what they don't know. Verse 4 tells you what this student actually is. He's simple or naive, and he's the youth, at least the youth in terms of one who lacks experience in these matters. And so when you look at these terms like naive or simple, you're seeing somebody who's wide open, just an open book, an open mind. I'll take anything that you give me. I want all knowledge. Well, that sounds good for a student except it can also leave them very gullible and very vulnerable, very easily influenced. You know, the idea with conservative evangelicalism from the world's perspective is that we indoctrinate our youth. Well, we do, but with sound doctrine. The difference is when you're going in all different directions, learning from those that purport to have wisdom but just have knowledge, don't have spiritual discernment attached to it, and can't help you figure out the underlying platform on which to stand solidly to even evaluate the validity of these claims. And that could be college professors, it could be anybody that's teaching. But when you, the student, are wide open, gullible, easily influenced, whether toward good or evil from lack of experience, you need a wise teacher. And that's the call in verse 4, is to be that person who will take these proverbs and take these experiences lived and bring them to the person who's uninformed, who's untaught, and has limited exposure to life's complexities and dangers. They're so easily led that they need the next word that's here. It's prudence. To give prudence to the simple. Prudence is an important category that shows up 14 times in Proverbs, and that might not mean much when you're talking about hundreds and hundreds of Proverbs, but it really is important for teachers and for parents and mentors to instill. Prudence is this ability to see the desired outcome from a distance and work toward it effectively with careful thought and planning. Prudence does get to that idea of careful thought, planning, that type of foresight that is going to lead even these youth, those who have no perspective whatsoever, on into a better reality than what would just befall them if they were to fall over the cliff of their own making. You know, youth all the time, and this is that term here, speaks to those who are actively engaged in learning. We think of youth as students. We think of them as children. We think of them as, well, probably anybody that we're not, for a lot of us. Those that are younger still have a lot of experiences to be gaining, and they are getting those experiences. The difference is, do they have awareness of biblical wisdom? They're learning tons of things. However they're learning it in school, YouTube, whatever it might be. But the question is the experiential side of it that is going to lead them to discern right from wrong. Where are they going to get that from? You know, there's an old saying that youth is wasted on the young. And we think about that when we don't have the energy that we would like to have. But I think we could flip it, and we could even say perspective is wasted on the aged. Perspective is wasted on the aged because the youth don't have it. And then as you get older, you have it, but you're already living in that. Well, okay, so what are you going to do with that? So verse 4 says, be the one that then brings this reality that you know, that the young do not know, to them so that they can have knowledge and discretion. Discretion comes into the mix here, signifying that purposeful planning ability that the one who is already prudent has. They can instill this ability to work toward a goal in the young person. And that's a great difference between data and wisdom, isn't it? It's not just assimilating facts to achieve a certain level of understanding, affect your knowledge base. It's what you do with it. Discretion is a purposeful planning ability, the skill to work toward a goal with purpose and care, recognizing that although you don't naturally have the perspective on it, the perspective is given to you, you see that, and you work toward the goals that the teacher has helped you to have. True wisdom ensures that you apply all of these goals toward righteous living. People can scheme their way. The fools here throughout the Proverbs and other wisdom passages talk about scheming for wicked ends. But here, it's having a very set and orderly thought about what comes next in life. All right, you come to verse 5 and you get the fifth purpose statement. And here it's important to see what it says. Let the wise man hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire guidance. So notice this critical principle. This wise man, this man of understanding, is entering into continuing education. Okay, so if we go with the pedagogical idea here, verse 3 is written for the learner from the learner's perspective. Verse 4 is wisdom from the teacher's perspective. Verse 5 is for the person going back to school, the one who's going for a continuing education refresher, the one who's refining the skills that they already have. And verse 5 makes a very clear exhortation. You have not graduated. You see, this is the way life works. Biblical wisdom is something you can't acquire enough of. Okay. The idea here is that you are on a lifelong journey, and a wise person doesn't cut that off. They don't go into spiritual retirement. They go into greater use of their time, greater depth of study, and more direct application where they can, so that perspective is not wasted on the aged. So this is the exhortation. You haven't graduated. Learning never ends. Stay humble. Stay humble. How wise are you? Have you heard everything? No. You've learned a lot on the path of biblical wisdom, but you're not in glory yet. You still have a lot to learn. So you will increase in learning. That's the idea here in verse 5. A man of understanding will acquire guidance. Take a look at acquiring guidance. This is a very interesting term here that's used. It's something like steering or ropes and equipment used for steering a ship. It suggests the ability to navigate life's complexities with greater skill, to steer yourself in the right direction when you're off course, and that wisdom and purpose will take you all the way to the horizon. That is really the idea here. You will sail off into the sunsets, not having veered off 1 degree and a real devastating, catastrophic loss to the trajectory, but you'll end where you were intended to go. This is about refining your ability, directing your life effectively so that no matter how much godly wisdom you have already acquired and have already applied, there's still more and you're looking for it. That's a hopeful life at the later stages of life. Okay, now on to verse 6 then. It highlights this dimension of the book of Proverbs as a fifth dimension for using this book to gain biblical wisdom and walk down the path. And it says in verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. Well, the book, simply stated, is designed for your mental development. We said it's not all about intellect, but it sure will increase it. Because the reality is, you have not fully grasped the Proverbs in any season of life. Now, with our family, when time allows, what we like to insert into our devotional pattern is one proverb a day. Again, trying to recognize the fact that if we're on the 17th of the month, that's where we are, Proverbs 17, and we'll read through, we'll reflect. I might say things, and the kids say, you're always preaching. But we're reading scripture together. Now, what happens, invariably, a couple months will go by, and we will hit that 17th proverb again, because that's the night that we chose to do it, and that's what happens. And you know what? It's as if we never read it before. It's totally different. There's something new that comes out of it that challenges us in a new way, because just within the span of a couple months, our lives have changed, and all of us are in a different way of thinking. We have maybe relationships that have different dynamics. We have different circumstances in our lives, and so wisdom then applies. And what we find is this proverb, this enigma, these riddles, these really hard sayings come alive in a new way just at the span of another reading. Have you ever had that experience? So this is why proverb a day keeps the devil at bay, but it keeps your mind mentally sharp. It keeps you looking for how wisdom can insert itself, because you come to that realization that I'm at another month, another trial, and I can't do it. So give this to me, Lord. You want to extract the full value. You want a mind that is challenged, and it's going to take time. It's going to take thought. It's going to take deep reflection to mine the gold and the silver out of Scripture. The reality is, if you were to just look up gold and silver and jewels and treasure, these words for of great value in the book of Proverbs, you're going to see Proverbs all over the place. And it's always that wisdom is better. Wisdom is what you want. You want wisdom, gold and silver, or your wisdom as it's applied to your speech is like refined gold and silver, completely set in the right way that everyone would want to partake of. The idea is you will give your all to obtain more wisdom because that's of greatest value. Well, life is full of these ambiguities and complexities, as we've said, and so that's why enigmas and riddles are also so complex, because we don't live in a black and white world. We don't live in an easy to understand life. None of us do. The difficulty of the discovery of how to apply a proverb is really on point with the difficulty of the trial that you're in. It's subtle. It's deep. There's so many facets to it. And the challenge that you embark upon when you do deeper study in these proverbs, these enigmas, these words of the wise, and these riddles is to develop your mind to conform further to Christ in nuanced way so that when you get to the trials, there's a new understanding. And the Lord oftentimes will hold that back from us until it's for us to learn in that situation. You're set on a difficult path. And Scripture doesn't give you the easy way out. Oftentimes it's the non-believer that comes to Scripture and says, can you just give me 7 applications? Can you give me 5 key principles? Can you give me the 10 this? I just want a list. Yeah, but that can be self-righteousness, can't it? What about the humility that it takes to say, God, you don't have to reveal anything to me, but if you would, I will dig. I will look for Scripture. I will see how this applies to my situation. Would you undergird it with the power of your Holy Spirit? You know, Matthew 22 and Deuteronomy 6, Jesus draws on what Moses has commanded, and what is it? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And it's the mind here that needs to be employed in order to understand these things. So these are the 5 overlapping purposes of the book of Proverbs. And then you build all on that and you say, wow, I want to be that person. I want to live that way. I want to reach that horizon point where then I'm on the other side of glory and all of this, I will understand it better than I ever could, but on the way, I want to be more like Christ until glory. That should be the case. But then you get verse 7, and you get that antithetical parallel. You get the opposite. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. That is the foundation. That is the starting point. But ignorant fools despise wisdom and discipline. So while we talked about the fear of Yahweh, and we talked about how this really is the critical starting point for your investigation into a better life in Christ, it's the ignorant fool that despises it all. It's the ignorant fool that actually it's such a deep immoral ignorance. It's a feigned ignorance. They know the truth. They are truth suppressors. They don't want this to be true, but they understand that it is. So they will run exactly the opposite. And that's the contrast that we need. You see, Jesus Christ for us, like 1 Corinthians 1:24, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But those that deny Christ certainly will run away from any biblical wisdom and just be part of the noise of worldly wisdom. And they'll so surround themselves that as Lady Wisdom will cry out, they won't hear her voice. And they're happy about it. Again, as we receive in an active way the truth, they will restrict the truth from entering into them. They'll suppress it in unrighteousness, Romans 1. Think of Jesus as the embodiment of God's wisdom. Think of him as the one whose very identity was, like it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he became to us wisdom from God. We love Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that he has called any of us from our foolishness, from a life of folly, into now a path of wisdom. And with it comes so many benefits, so many practices. And this is where we'll end. I know you'd like a survey of the rest of the pie, all these little slices that could add up so that we could get it all, and you can't do that in 1 hour, and we shouldn't even try. So I won't. Chapters 10 to 31 are where you're going to get the practical applications, the type of character of a wise person, the type of practices, the relationships. And all of that then fits within the framework that is constructed when the parameter is clear and when the foot is set so that you will be the one who practices. And this ultimately is the goal. It's to not despise, but to understand and to practice godly living. Let's end with this. Read your proverb a day, 31 chapters. Go through it every day of the month. Listen to how Paul talks about this, and I am confident that he knew the Proverbs, and he was aiming to live them out because he wanted to follow Christ in this way, practically, so that as he imitated Christ, we would imitate him. Listen to Romans 12:2. And this is a charge that goes right back to Proverbs then. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. And finally, be encouraged that this path of biblical wisdom, it moves forward. You can't overcome your past, but you can learn from it as part of those observations, and perhaps those are the sides of the folly that has been in your life. But there's a whole lot of wisdom that can be acquired moving forward. And again, I would direct you to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, and we'll close with this, verses 12 to 14. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for instructing us in the way of wisdom. Thank you for this incredible book. And I ask that we would devour it one slice at a time and that we would always find ourselves satisfied and never full. Please help us to be humble before you and to continue to direct our eyes to you, the author and perfecter of our faith. And Lord, thank you for these promises of your word that you will use this in our lives. In every possible nuanced situation, you have wisdom for us. Now to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen.